sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Ephesians chapter 6, where we, and in your notes, to the doctrine of undeserved suffering. All right, you have the time we provide before every Bible class to examine yourself. As Paul told the Corinthians, you should examine yourself regularly to see, number one, if you're in the faith. But at this point, it is not a matter of whether or not you are completely oriented, but whether or not you are oriented at the point of being in fellowship. We recognize that the sin nature is a regular feature of the Christian life. You are going to have it with you all your life. If you do not learn to master it, it will master you. And if it masters you, you will pay the penalty. And the penalty for the wages of sin is always death. Death in its various forms, whether temporal death, operational death. We cannot die spiritually because of our relationship with Christ. But the reality is the sin nature always pays off in this very undesirable currency. So that we have with us always. You're not going to change that until such time as we get to phase three salvation, the adoption of the body, the redemption of the body, the adoption of sons. And so therefore, in the meantime, we have to continue to fight the fight. The inner conflict is set forth for us in Galatians chapter 5. And the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. So these two are in conflict with one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. And neither one, the flesh nor the spirit, is going to give up on this fight until such time as it's over and you are ready to enter phase three. So it's time to make sure you're in fellowship, to rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to focus your attention, to concentrate, to put aside distractions, now is the time to make those adjustments. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come apart from the cosmos. We thank you for the refreshment that comes through the principles of the truth. We recognize that ultimately in the battles we fight in life, that it is the principles of doctrine that are going to make the difference, and that ultimately you are desirous of blessing the adjusted believer, and so it behooves us to study these things, to consider them, to make them a part of our life, so that we come under the divine blessing rather than divine discipline. We thank you for all the grace that you provide so that we can continue to function within the devil's world, continue our spiritual advance, and eagerly wait for the day of redemption, the rapture of the church. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are here on Roman numeral 6, having dealt with everything but pretty much the proper reactions to this, now dealing with the proper reaction to undeserved suffering. And again, when you are in the heat of the battle, in the angelic conflict, these are the things that you have to review, you have to get before you, rather than capitulating to the sin nature, capitulating to the flesh, and opting for the dynamic that comes from it. And the dynamic that comes from it, of course, is energized by evil. As Paul said in Romans 7, I know that it is in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And he recognized that evil dwelled within him, the one who wanted to do good. And so we recognize that there is a sort of fleshly man, that the STA dominates, and there is a spiritual man that God the Holy Spirit desires to dominate. And these two, again, are at constant war with one another, and we have to deal with the issues before us. So, again, when we talk about them in Bible class, it's somewhat easier. You're probably not under the big pressure right this second, but the pressures will come. This is another principle within the purview of doctrine, that all doctrine you get is going to be tested. And so you are either going to pass or fail. And so the reality is you want to pass as many of these tests as you can and recognize that the testing is for your own good, that it is here for spiritual growth. And so we have to humble ourselves, because, again, very much of this is antagonistic to what the natural tendencies of the flesh are. And those are to take up for yourself, to retaliate, to get back at those who do the believer wrong. And so we want to seek to avoid that. This is not the example that Jesus set. That's one of the big things in this doctrine that we have seen so much in the Gospel of Mark. Even though Jesus was stern, he was strict, he did many things. He was very blunt on certain occasions. But he did not retaliate against his enemies. And he did not attempt to take up for himself, even when he was facing the testing of the cross. So as we covered last night, you have to have the proper mental attitude dynamics in order to succeed at this. And the first thing you have to know is that God controls the world. That the things are unfolding. Maybe not the way we like, but the way God has ordained. And of all the plans that God could have picked in eternity past, this is the plan that is unfolding. And so this has to be, from the divine viewpoint, the best thing. Even though at various times in our lives, as we're going through it, it's not necessarily, from our perspective, the best thing. But we have the reality, again, of knowing that all things work together for good, including, of course, our sufferings. And these are designed to whittle us down, to get rid of these undesirable characteristics, just as Simon Peter was going to be sifted like wheat. So the believer is tested and ground down in some cases where we will not capitulate. There are these strongholds in people's thinking. That are in some ways energized by demons. Whether they're believers or unbelievers is really irrelevant at a certain level. As we have pointed out repeatedly, there is not a word for demon possession in the Bible. The only word is demonized, and there are various degrees of that. And all believers can fall under this. All unbelievers can fall under it. Obviously, it's more severe in the case of unbelievers because they're not God's children. And so the enemy has a great deal more leeway with them than he does with God's children. But as we have seen, these things have to be broken down. There are these strongholds in the thinking where people think, I've always thought this, I've always been this way, this is just the right way to be. Well, what the right way to be is will be defined by the Scripture, unfortunately. So again, God controls everything. He knows what's happening. There's nothing that befalls us that he doesn't know about. Doesn't either intentionally allow, hasn't planned for, or does not allow under his permissive will. And even if he allows it under his permissive will, ultimately is like we, and we didn't cover it last night, but certainly you look at the end of the book of Job, and it's very much true that one can see that Job came out of this a better person. Job came out of this with a clearer understanding of God and the principles of the truth than he even had before. And Job was a pretty great believer to start with. It wasn't like Job was a piker, that he was some novice or something. That he went through these things, and that ultimately these things brought him to a greater level of growth. And so we've seen, of course, that we recognize that these sufferings of Christ are a part of our niche in life, that we cannot avoid them. We've got an example in this. And we're ready to move on here now. We wrapped up last night with this matter of being humble. One of the big problems people get into in their testing is arrogance, is thinking that they know best. And the fact is, we don't know best. God knows best. We don't always know best. And that's a challenge. And again, that's very much opposite this sort of Western dynamic attitude that exists in America, where, you know, you are to strive for excellence, you are to climb to the top, you know, outdo the Joneses and all these other things. These are the exact opposite attitudes that are set forth in the Scripture. So again, you have to relate it to prayer and humbly be willing to accept whatever God sends your way. and H, we're ready to move on here. One must also recognize that all undeserved suffering is of limited duration. This is one reason for wearing the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6:17, where we have set forth here the full armor of God, beginning with verse 11. And very often when people get into problems, when they get into turmoil, they fail to recognize verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We are fighting a spiritual warfare. And because of the warfare is spiritual, our dynamics better be spiritual or we're never going to succeed. Fleshly dynamics will not work in this. Because the demons are much smarter, much more experienced, and all these other factors than we are. And certainly have seen every aspect. We live one lifetime. And even if we live 70, 80, 90, 100 years, that is a drop in the bucket in human history. And how many lifetimes have been lived out before these demons, before Satan, over the course of human history? In the roughly 6,000 years or so that we've had. How many lives have come and gone that they've watched, they've seen, they've observed? And so they know what the human race is all about. They know what they're like. They know where to push their buttons. And they're very good at this. So our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, the full armor of God is critical to this fight. Particularly verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And he does not elaborate here in Ephesians on specifically what he's talking about, because anytime you see the word salvation, you've got to ask yourself, well, which phase of salvation is he talking about? Is this phase one, phase two salvation, phase three salvation? Which one is it? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 here will define it for us. And it is phase three salvation. To cut through the suspense, it's phase three salvation. But since we are of the day, he says in verse 8, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, what does the helmet do for us? Number one, what does the helmet do for you, just generally speaking? Protects your head, right? So it's designed to protect the thinking. And what protects our thinking? Knowing, number one, that what we're facing here in the angelic conflict is by definition limited. That it's not going to go on forever. So whatever you're testing, whatever the degree of suffering, whatever it all amounts to, it's going to be over at some point. Either through rapture or through physical death, or God may alleviate and deliver you from the testing. That's another way as well. But if we have this idea and this recognition that, look, I'm not going to fight this fight forever. I might be tired today. I might not want to fight today. And I have to just manage to suck it up and say, you know what? I just have to fight today. It could be over tomorrow. And that's the hope we have, that this will be over with. And this hope, this recognition that salvation is coming, deliverance is coming. And salvation, by the way, the root meaning of that word is rescue or deliverance from danger, is coming. And so we pray every day. We should be praying every day. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come soon. Get this over with. Get us out of here. This is what we're supposed to be crying out day and night, as he says there in one of the parables. He said, will God not quickly provide deliverance for those who cry out to him day and night? And so we are anxious to be unclothed, as in, i.e. out of this body, into our resurrection body. That is an eager anticipation, and that should be the correct attitude. But if that's not your focus, if you get all bogged down in the here and now, in the day-to-day nuts and bolts of life, you're gonna lose sight of this, and it's going to drag you down. You have to recognize that this protects our thinking, that we focus on the coming deliverance that we have. When one recognizes God controls the various sufferings in our niche, he can relax and know that God is faithful to provide whatever comfort and or deliverance he chooses. 2 Corinthians, one of the issues is when you're suffering, in some cases, God may not deliver you from the suffering, but he may provide comfort in the midst of it. And that's one of the great, in fact, 2 Corinthians is a book as much about comfort as any other book in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 2:5, as he says here, but if he has caused you sorrow, and this is, and Paul's being, you know, kind of subtle here because he doesn't want to bring up and reopen old wounds, but he's discussing the incestuous Corinthian. And he's discussing the fact that this guy had gotten involved in this illicit relationship. The church didn't act. Paul finally intervened and did act. They booted him, got rid of him. But the goal, as in all these things, is repentance and restoration. And the guy apparently got the message and came back. But if you don't apply doctrine of separation towards these people that are negative, how are they ever going to get the message that God's not pleased with you? When you send them these mixed signals that you're okay, even though you avoid God, even though you never attend the Bible class, you're okay. You're not okay. And you've got to send these strong signals to people. This is not okay. This is not acceptable. And so Paul sends a pretty strong signal by throwing him out of the church. That's a pretty strong signal, I suppose, about as strong as you can send. And so he doesn't want to reopen any old wounds here. But he is grateful that finally this guy came to his senses, changed his mind, and recovered. And he says here, and actually this is supposed to be, I know what I've done here. This is supposed to be 1:5, not 2:5. So, but that is what he is discussing in 2:5. I am correct about that. But in 1:5, he's talking about this. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And the fact is, you may not get deliverance, i.e. the test may not be over immediately. It may stretch on for days, weeks, months, years, possibly, depending upon the nature of the test. But you can have comfort in the middle of that test. You can have the recognition that, hey, okay, well, God's still for me. Things are difficult. It's insane to just try to whitewash it and say, well, everything, nothing's wrong. When all hell's breaking loose around you, I mean, you're not in touch with reality then if you think that. But the whole point is God provides the comfort we need sometimes. And that, again, he may not deliver you, but he may comfort you in the midst of it. He may deliver you. He may deliver you completely from it. But again, this has to be a matter of prayer, humility, constant seeking of God, and orientation to all the other aspects of doctrine that we know. We can't be blowing off major areas of doctrine and presume that the comfort of God's going to be ours. It doesn't work that way. And God wants to comfort his people. I mean, as he says here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so it's not as though God doesn't want his people to be blessed and comforted and happy. He does. But certain things will work against that, as we know. And also 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God. And again, you have these, as we pointed out in this undeserved suffering, this is one of the qualifying phrases that means it's undeserved suffering. You're suffering according to the will of God, not because of divine discipline, not because of self-induced misery, not because of other factors. You're suffering because you're doing the will of God and you're doing it right. And then, things erupt around you that you have no control over and that you did nothing to bring upon yourself. Now, if you bring it upon yourself, again, do not mark that as up as undeserved suffering. That's not undeserved suffering. You don't want to be delusional about that. Let them entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. And so, Jay, when one encounters undeserved suffering at the hands of others, he should also recognize that God is aware of those that abuse his children and will deal with them in righteousness and justice. This is a part of the faith rest strategy, 2 Thessalonians 1:6. And that is, we have to recognize that if people want to play these games with God's children, God's not so nice about some of this at some point. Now, God may allow them certain freedom and latitude for his own purposes, which we don't always fully grasp or understand. I know that. There are things we don't see. Why is this happening? What's going on here? And sometimes we're perplexed, and Paul said that. He talked about that in his own life. He said we're perplexed, but we don't despair. It's one thing to be perplexed. It's another thing to throw in the towel. So it's one thing to not understand something. It's quite another to say, oh, I'm never going to get it. That's completely different. And so we recognize that there may be some perplexity. We don't know why God allows certain things. But rather than malign God or blame Him, it's best to say we don't know and then accept that God will take care of it. Second Thessalonians 1:6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And so what these people don't get in some cases is that they're messing with the wrong people. And that's what they better stop. Of course, not that they're going to. The unbelieving cosmos out there doesn't care. Negative believers, I've observed, are just as bad as the cosmos. They don't care either. They don't really care about what they're doing or who it's affecting or any of that. They are concerned merely with themselves. And that will get the justice of God down on your head. And you don't want that. You want to live on the high side of history. You want to live on the blessing side of God's plan, not the cursing side or the frustrating, jamming side. Also, 1 Peter 4:13. Again, many of these verses come out of Peter because this is a book largely about undeserved suffering, and particularly suffering under verbal sinning, particularly. 1 Peter 4:5. And this is where they are verbally maligning you because you don't run around with them doing the same kind of nutty stuff. We were all young once. I bet every one of us here has done some stupid stuff. We'll start today with Becky. She can tell us. We won't embarrass her. We'll try not to laugh. But we're not going to have any sharing tonight, so you can all relax. But the point is, and that's what he's kind of getting at in this whole passage here, is the time is already past for that. For us to be running around partying, carousing. I see that they're trying to change the laws now in Tampa. They want to close the bars at 3, which are earlier than 3, which I could care less. I'm never out. Somehow I'm just not at the bars anymore. I'm not there at 3 o'clock or 2. I'm usually gone by 1. No, I'm not even there then. I was kidding. That's a joke. I'm not there then even. But I used to be. I remember what it was like to be young. And this is one of the things as a believer that I've observed. It's good to grow up. But you got to remember where you came from. Or you get self-righteous. And you think, I'd never do that. And you were just as bad as all these other people when you were young. I was anyway. I know that. Well, he said, when they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So they're going to answer to God. So they better. Again, this may not scare them now. When they stand before him, it's going to be different. It's going to scare them then. Well, Kay, patience is critical to the matter of enduring undeserved suffering, since one has to allow the justice of God a time to manifest itself. James 5:7-8. And this is a passage. James 5:1-6 is a prophecy that relates specifically to the last days, to the super rich elite who are manipulating economies, cheating people out of money, working slave labor, exploiting entire countries and their citizens, moving jobs out of the U.S. To call centers where they pay them $1.50 a day, and all these other, Nike and $1.50 a day to build their shoes, and on and on and on. And this is all readily documented. I mean, if you don't have to take my word for it, just go find out if you don't believe me. As we live under this oppression, as he says, they have fattened their hearts in the days of slaughter. But verse 4, the outcry of those who's done the work has reached the ears of the Lord of the armies. So what are we told? Therefore, be patient, brethren. See, we have to suffer under this. We suffer under Obama socialism. We suffer under the abolishment of our Constitution. We suffer under people violating every norm and standard, sexually, immorality, and all these things that are rampant in society. that should, even Lot, as bad as he was, it said their conduct of those queers oppressed him. I mean, even Lot felt oppressed by it. And he was no spiritual prize. But even he got down from it. Well, what does the adjusted believer get? Well, of course it wears on you. Is this ever going to end? And according to Sam Kennison, it never ends. But it does end. That's the helmet of salvation. See, it does end. So therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. And then he uses this agricultural analogy that's also very apropos to the last days. Being patient about it until it gets the early and latter rains. And you too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And you have to keep that before you. Hey, we're living in the shadow of the second coming. Do we really want to be screwing up by the numbers if the rapture's tomorrow? Or do we want to be hitting on all cylinders? And really, really adjusting as we go. And that's what I hope everyone wants. L, the believer must relate undeserved suffering, as he must all experiences, to the matter of SG3. As one considers the eternal outcome, this should result in having inner happiness during times of significant testing and or suffering. We're actually here. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:13, and then we'll go back to the Romans one. Again, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. And that's, you know, jumping up and down, game show happy. You know, I won the car. Well, it's going to be a lot more than a car. You know, I won the $10,000 or the $1 million or whatever it was that, you know, that they pay out. I don't know what they pay out now. And also Romans 8, 17 and 18. So, again, the challenge is, we all get tired, you know. There's always pressure. God gives us respites from time to time, but then sometimes the pressure is immense. Now, the key, of course, is not to crack under those pressure times. Romans 8, 17. And if we are children, we are heirs also. This focuses on the matter of our inheritance. What we're going to have in the future. And it isn't just that we're children. It's that God not only wanted to make us his children. He wants us to share in everything Christ has. And he has the greatest of all rewards. And Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit on my throne. You think everybody's going to get that? You think that's for every believer? I don't think so. I think that's going to be for a pretty elite few. And that's what you want to strive for. You know, well, I don't know if I'll make it. I don't know if I'll make it either, but you might as well shoot for it. What do you got to lose? I mean, there's nothing to lose here as far as I can see. We're playing with the house money. I mean, are we not? I mean, then we're all functioning under God's grace and the divine operating assets and all of that. It's not like we can't afford to shoot high. So shoot high, I say. You know, I made a joke, you know, you got these 24 elders, and I used to introduce myself, Ron Snyder, 25th elder. But see, I'd really like to be one of the 24. That's really what I'd like. And so, that's something to shoot for, though. We have these goals that are kind of set out there in Scripture of these high, lofty things that people can have. And of course, some of the STA deal is, well, I'm not worthy. We're not worthy, you know, kind of deal. No, we're not worthy. That's the whole point. Nobody's worthy. Who's more worthy than I am? Nobody. Nobody's any less worthy either. We're all sort of in that same ballpark. So if somebody's going to get it, why not me? I mean, I look at it like that. Why not me? Why not shoot for the high? Again, if you want to settle for adequate, that's fine. Settle for adequate. Adequate will get you there. But if you want to strive for excellence, I think you got nothing to lose in that regard. So we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. This determines the level of our inheritance, just as the level of his inheritance was determined by the level of his obedience. And he endured suffering, as we know. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so he endured the ultimate indignity, the bearing of sins, and he has the greatest reward. And so the same principles work in our lives. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that's what we've got, is that we don't, we can get way too temporally focused in the here and now, this test, this pressure, this problem. And we lose sight of, well, what are we shooting for? And obviously the pressure and the testing is real. We know that. I think we saw that very much recently in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was the pressure and testing not real? Even though this is the Son of God. And Jesus, you know, we talk about dichotomous and trichotomous. Jesus was quadrichotomous. He had a body, soul, spirit, and deity in one body, and it's just one person. It's not two different people. It's one person. He's a unique person of the universe. And so, was his suffering not real? Was his testing not real? Was his temptations not real? Were they not pressures on his soul as he's sweating great drops of blood as he's praying? I think that suggests that it was all very real. And that he could have failed. He could have cracked under that. And a lesser man, a lesser positive believer would have. But not him. And so that gets into a big argument, you know, peccability and impeccability. We're not going to deal with that tonight. But the fact is, of course, he could have cracked under all of this. He just did not. We got to keep focused on what we're shooting for, where we're headed. One of the things they'll teach you very early on, if you're going to be a runner of any kind, is that you don't look down, you look ahead. You keep your eye focused on the goal. Because if you look down, what you'll end up doing is running like this. You'll make these minor little deviations, and you'll end up running a third further than you have to. Well, guess what? You won't win the race if you're running a third further than the winner is. That won't happen. And so we keep our eyes on the prize, keep focused. And that's the challenge, keeping focused, maintaining a diligence. Well, in that regard, Jesus Christ serves as the supreme example of undeserved suffering, which he accomplished because of his focus on SG3. Hebrews 12:2, a verse we've seen many times, that this is what got him through. And we have to fix our eyes on him. And again, very much, just what I just talked about here is taught here in Hebrews. You're running a race. So where are you looking? Don't look down. Fix your eyes on the Lord. Who the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? It was his future rewards package. And part of that rewards package, by the way, is having people like you and I there with him. That he wasn't just dying in vain. That there would be people. I mean, he knew the bulk of humanity was not going to accept him. I mean, he saw that pretty clearly at the first advent. He'd have to be a fool not to. The vast majority of people did not accept him, and he knew that. Just as the vast majority of people don't accept the positive believer today. But he has this joy, this recognition that there's great reward coming. That God's going to vindicate him in the end. And that's what allowed him, he despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God. So, point seven here, our last one, the purposes for undeserved suffering. A, like other forms of suffering, undeserved suffering is one method God uses to test the level and the quality of the doctrine in our soul. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. And it's not, again, when God tests people, clearly he's not testing you because he doesn't know. He knows our thoughts. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're going to think 10 minutes later. He's not testing us to find out for himself. He knows. He's testing it to manifest it and make it real in the angelic conflict. And I think if you really get serious and you really buckle down with doctrine over the years, you'll find that you're able to endure a lot of tests that you never thought you'd be able to handle. You'll find out that God is there. You'll recognize that the grace of God is going to be present with you and has been present with you right along. And that there are things that you might have thought, well, I would have never passed that test. I would have never done that. and yet now you can pass it. Well, this gets into your sort of spiritual workout regimen. If you're not applying the doctrines that we do know, the things that we know already, like Bible class, or authority, these other important doctrines, orientation to the truth. If you're not applying in those areas where you do know what the truth is, well, you're probably not going to apply in the areas where you don't. That's pretty logical. But if you do those things and you're constantly working on it, rather than giving in to it or capitulating to it, yeah, you find out, well, hey, you know, I'm stronger than I was. I'm able to endure things I never thought I'd be able to endure. And hold it together. And be an example to people when other people are falling apart. Well, 1 Peter 1, in this, the salvation ready to be revealed, the subject, the previous subject, this, the antecedent is the rapture. In the rapture, we greatly rejoice. Well, sure we do. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, first class condition in the Greek, and it is, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proving of your faith, the act of God proving your faith. Now, how does he prove your faith? By testing and suffering. That's how he proves it. You can only prove your faith by applying. How did Abraham prove his faith in God when it came to Isaac? Tied him up, got the knife, and was ready to slit his throat. Now, he didn't have to go through with it, and God never was going to have him go through with that. But Abraham made a very strong statement that I've got faith in God and I understand. And what got Abraham through that test? His knowledge of the doctrine of resurrection. And so Abraham lived, circa 1875 to 1750, something like that. Or 1975, I believe, to 17 something. But at any rate, 4,000 years ago, he knew the doctrine of resurrection. He knew that Isaac was the heir. He was the seed. And that if God had told him to kill Isaac, God had no choice but to raise Isaac from the dead. That was Abraham's doctrinal logic. And it was correct. And of course, God was never, again, going to have him kill Isaac. But Abraham passed the test. How do we know he passed the test? Because he went right up to the point of doing it. And God stopped him. Well, for us, we have to follow through and do it. So that the proving of your faith, and then you have these parenthetical statements, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire. That the proving of your faith, the sentence actually continues with may be found, with a subjunctive mood. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Well, the may be is contingent upon your volition, you passing the test, and having the faith and doing it. That's the test. That's the contingency factor there. So you may be found to result in praise. How would you like to stand before Jesus Christ and have him point at you and say, this is the person I loved and really was pleased with? I mean, when it's all said and done. And single you out. Now that's praise. Now you think, well, I don't know if he'll do that. I don't know if he will either. But still, the whole point is, why not shoot for that? What have we got to lose? Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So be whatever doctrine one assimilates will be tested. You are culpable for everything I teach. Whether you're here or not, you're culpable for it. And the sad fact is, anybody that could have been here is culpable for it. Whether they're positive or not. If the truth's being taught in Sarasota, and they don't avail themselves of it, that's not on God, that's on them. And so culpability extends well beyond just, you know, the group here. But again, all of us will find that the doctrine is going to be tested. And when it is tested, the believer has the opportunity to make the correct application. See, when one makes the correct application of doctrine by faith, he comes under God's approbation and blessing. 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20, I believe that's in the context of the master-slave relationship. But we can apply this by extension to any, as they would say, unreasonable authority. I always like that, you know, when people tell me, well, my boss is mean. Your boss is mean. That's the first thing. I've never heard of any bosses like that before. How about anybody else? Anybody ever have an unreasonable boss? Unreasonable authority in the government, unreasonable husband, unreasonable parents. I mean, pick any unreasonable teacher. I remember when the kids were young. You can probably guess which one of them it was. They come home and they had problems, but it was always with the teacher. Teacher was out to get them. The teacher just had them picked out for no reason. This child was innocent by God. And the teacher was just out to get them. It's always the authority's fault. Well, guess what? That's not going to fly before God. Because he says here, if you have to be good in verse 18, you have to obey not only those who are good and gentle, but those that are unreasonable. So let's say I'm an unreasonable pastor, which I try not to be. But does that let you off the hook? No, it doesn't. You got an unreasonable husband, doesn't let you off the hook. Got an unreasonable government, doesn't let you off the hook. Whatever the authority may be, you don't get off the hook, unreasonable boss, in this context. But by extrapolation and application, we can apply this to any level of authority. And so, what credit is there? You know, if when you sin and are treated harshly, you endure it with patience. But when you do what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it. Now, that's not do what is right and then malign the hell out of them because they abused you, gossip about them, slander them. Carry on. No, you patiently endure it. This is grace with God, literally, is what it says in the Greek. This is grace with God. This finds grace, favor with God. You come under his blessing. And he appreciates this. Also 3:14. But if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. 4:14 also. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. But see, again, this has to come as a form of undeserved suffering. This cannot come because you brought it on yourself, because you contributed to it, these other factors. This can only come because you are suffering undeservedly. And then God is very much pleased with that. D, when a believer applies doctrine in fellowship, applying faith to the test with the correct mental attitude, God rewards that with surpassing grace. We just saw that. Praise, glory, and honor. And what all that translates into. And again, we have seen none of this, so we don't really have a picture. I can't show you, here's what it'll be like. So you just have to use your imagination, your doctrinal imagination. What would it be like if Jesus looked at me? You stand there and you're looking face to face, standing there staring into the eyes of the Son of God. And that's going to happen, by the way, for every one of us. And you're standing there and he says, well done. Will that not be enough? That would be enough for me. I would probably do a standing backflip. And not the kind I normally do. A standing back, you know, if you can do it, you know, I may be able to do a standing backflip in the resurrection body. You know, with a couple of pikes and a gainer in it, you know, you never know. Also 3:9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. But how difficult is it when somebody is doing you wrong to turn around and say, all right, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that God blesses them. That, I don't know about you. That's not that easy for me. But that's the test that we face. And we have to know what the test is. Again, not returning these things. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Again, contingency factor, subjunctive mood, might inherit a blessing. But again, it entails all these things. Undeserved suffering, E, was the basis for the spiritual growth of Jesus. And they provide the same potential for spiritual growth in the believer. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting. That word means a proper, appropriate to the situation. For him, for whom are all things. All things were created for Jesus Christ. Everything was created for him. And through whom are all things. By the way, as deity, as God the Son, he created all things. He created them all and they were for his good glory and his good purposes. In bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. And if he had to grow up through sufferings, you don't think you're any better than Jesus, right? None of us are. Well, we're going to have to do that. Well, also Hebrews 5:8 there. And although he was a son. And this is the divine Son of God, the sinless Son of God. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And he had to live this out in the angelic conflict. And you can say, well, if you know, he knew if he died, he was going to... No, he had to faith rest this. In his humanity, he had never seen heaven. Nobody had ever been resurrected before. He had raised people from the dead. We're not talking about resuscitation. We're talking about resurrection. Where you come out of the grave never to die again and you're immortal. You know. He had to faith rest all this. He'd never seen this before. So he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So in that regard, when one endures his undeserved sufferings, he manifests that he is indeed following in the footsteps of Jesus. And that's what Peter said there. He left us an example so that we should follow in his footsteps. You've been called for this purpose. People talk all the time about following Jesus. I'll tell you where that following Jesus leads. It's the cross. He made no secret of that. If you remember back in Mark 8, what did he say? If any man wants to follow after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself, take up his cross and come after me. And it's a death march. It's death to yourself. Death to your plans, death to your goals, death to your agenda, death to all those things that are not commensurate with what God's plan is for your life. Being willing to give all those things up. And again, none of us are going to do it perfectly, I recognize. But we still have this high standard we have to articulate. Even though Jesus knew, you know, all the disciples were going to abandon him, Judas was going to betray him, Peter was going to deny him, did Jesus say, well, we better lower the standard some because these suckers ain't making it? No. He said, here's the standard still. And we'll keep the standard here. And you know what? We're not going to dumb it down like they do in America. We're not going to lower the standards. Oh, you get a trophy because you showed up. That's not going to happen in heaven. The rewards will go to those who have earned them, who have paid the price. And so, he left us an example. Since Christ suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. And again, people talk all the time about following Jesus. We got a little letter. I don't know. Did we might have got rid of it. But they wanted us to get together with all the little churches and sing people to Jesus. That's worked a lot. Like never. G, therefore, one very clear purpose in undeserved suffering is so that the believer can gain the eternal glory of Christ. To share in that glory. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. That's what we're shooting for. Hopefully nothing less will satisfy us. That's kind of what God's looking for. And he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And even when we fall short. Yeah, you know. Remember that song by Chumbawamba? You get knocked down, you get back up again. You know, it's a drinking song, I get it, but still, the point is made in a spiritual sense. You have to get your doctrine where you can get it, you know. But the point in a spiritual sense, but that's also a principle that's found in the Psalms, or the Proverbs, one or the other. The righteous man falls down 6 times, but he gets up again. He gets knocked down, but he gets up again. And so that's what you've got to do. Okay, I failed. I fell short. Get up, rebound, and move on. Don't wallow in it. Don't waste your time over it. Get up and move on. That's all you can do. Okay? I got discipline? Fine. I'm under discipline. I'll move on. I'm still going to serve the Lord and ride the discipline out? Fine. Whatever the situation may be. So we have to be challenged to do these things. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Wrong book. That one didn't work. It was for this. He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. We're really striving for some high things here. But again, keeping focused on this in the last days. And we're about to be immersed in materialism and commercialism to where our eyes bleed. You know? And we're going to hear about it. All the poor people who can't have toys. As if that's going to save their lives, giving them toys for Christmas. And again, there's nothing wrong with legitimate charity to the poor or whatever. We're not discouraging that. But these people act like they've really done something, and yet these kids die and go to hell every week. And you don't hear them talking about that on the news, do you? Hey, there's a church out there that's trying to keep people out of hell. Well, no, we want to give them, you know, a little set of Legos. This will save them. No, Legos won't save you. Neither will Barbie dolls. When the believer endures undeserved suffering, it demonstrates that he is worthy of the eternal blessings of the kingdom of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. And he's talking about in verse 4 that in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions, which you endure, that this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. And then when believers endure the undeserved sufferings of the angelic conflict, they not only serve as an encouragement to their communicator. You might stop and think from time to time about how what you do affects me, maybe. I try not to harp on this too much, but sometimes I just want to grab some of you and headbutt you. Do you stop and think about how what you do affects me? And this is important, because there are a lot of discouragements in the ministry, believe me. I don't see a lot of people lining up to sign up for this. And you better think long and hard before you do. But if you do, you have all these things that are working against you constantly as a communicator. You got your own sin nature you're having to fight. Just like every one of you has a sin nature you have to fight every day. I've got mine to fight. And then I have to be the overseer and watch over every little aspect of the local church. Or not every little aspect, but you delegate, because obviously one man trying to do it all is insane. That'll wear a pastor out, and he'll be out of the ministry in 5 years. He'll crack under that pressure, I guarantee it. So I'm grateful to have support. I'm grateful to have prayer support. I'm grateful to have, but stop and think, you know. Hey, if I blip off and act like an idiot here, you know, maybe this will upset Ron. Not that it upsets me, that's not the big deal. As much as it is, it's just one more pressure. Do I really need that? And that's an issue in the angelic conflict. So you serve as an encouragement to the... Again, you want to be, and I've said this before probably many times. You know, you don't want the pastor... You know, when the pastor thinks of you, you want him to smile. You don't want him going, you know, or whatever else he might do, like... You don't want him to put a gun in his mouth. So that's the whole point. I mean, you want to be an encouragement. And this is how important each individual believer is. I mean, we're parts of a body. Do you think that the head, if you got up in the morning, do you think your brain doesn't care if the hand decides not to go that day? The arm just says, I'm staying in bed. And you get up and go without me. Do you think that would not affect the body? Anything that happens to even the smallest part of your body, you know, your toes, your fingers, the smallest parts of your body. I mean, not the major things like your eyes and ears and all that. Those are, you know, obviously affect you. But even the smallest things, you get a little bitty lower back pain. I mean, it can put you down. And so we're all parts of one body. So again, that's the idea here is you want to be an encouragement to other believers. Not just the communicator. I mean, that's part of it. As he says there in verse 4, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you. See, I want to be able to brag on you. Not, oh boy, here we go. I want to be able to brag on you. Sanctified boasting. Not so I can go out and show off for other pastors. That's not it. But to be able to say, you know what? Now, whatever problems my little group has, they're oriented and they're moving in the right direction. They're not splintered. They're not fractured. They're unified and in the bonds of peace, the unity of the Spirit and all that. That's what you want to be able to say. Be like Paul. We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches. He did not say this to the Corinthians. At all. Ever. He did not say this. He would give them compliments to try to encourage them. But he never talked about, oh, I'm bragging about you because you guys are so oriented. But that's what you want. So we speak proudly among the churches for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And this is a part of the pastor's comfort, the communicator's comfort in the angelic conflict, the believer's orient. That's a part of the comfort he gets. And also 1 Thessalonians 2:14. And this will be the last one. And you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your countrymen, even as they did the Jews. And the whole point of all of this is, again, you're not called upon to endure sufferings that I'm not called upon to endure. And if you have to separate from loved ones and negative volition, don't you think I suffer that same thing? Don't you think I know what it's like to have kids that are negative, grandkids that are negative? Yeah, I know what it's like to have brothers, mother, family, negative. I get it. I suffer under that too. I'm not going to compromise with them. I'm not, and you shouldn't either. But it's not as though these sufferings are unique to individual believers. We all have to struggle with this. We all have to deal with these matters. And so, as it says here, you became imitators of the churches of God. And that is, and again, why did they do all this? As he said in verse 13, we thank God that when you received the word of God, when you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is. It's really the word of God for your life. Again, as Paul would call it, the foolishness of the proclamation. And that's what God uses to save people. Okay, well, we did get through that tonight. That'll be great, and we will be ready for... you will need, I think, propitiation is first in those doctrines, if I remember right. But we will be covering another verse there in Mark Sunday morning. So you will need your notes. And yes, I believe it is there. Yes, propitiation was the first one that we'll look at because of this verse we're going to be covering. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.